greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now these concluding words of the book of Philippians, you may just think, well, is there much in them for us? If you look at verses 21 and 22, first of all, you would say, well, these were for the time. This was Paul giving greetings to the saints in Philippi. This was the saints in Rome greeting the saints in Philippi. And all these people have passed away. They're no longer alive. And so what relevance does this have to us? Perhaps you could take from it very simply the fact that we should be greeting saints in Christ when we come across them in our daily life, when we encounter those that we've never met before. And next week, Lord willing, I hope to be in Airdrie preaching, and I will convey greetings from you and assure them that we pray for them regularly. And that is an application, in a sense, of this passage. But is there not something more to it in this passage? We saw last week that Paul, as he was tying up loose strings, as he was doing what we consider to be mundane, by simply thanking them for their gifts, we saw that he shows to us important theological truths. And I think it's the same thing here. All Scripture is God-breathed. Every sentence is significant. And especially here in the Pauline epistles, we see that Paul was a man who thought through carefully what he said. And so even these greetings and this closing benediction have significance. We shouldn't be tempted just to skim over it, to close our Bibles and to leave it alone. No, these are words for us at this time. And the theme here we see is of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The unmerited favor of God to the undeserving. Now it's important to notice that grace is not simply unmerited favor. It's true that it includes that, but it must go further than that because it's unmerited favor to the undeserving. It's not the sense that we're all neutral, that we're neither good nor bad, and that we receive grace. It's rather the fact that we are dead in our trespasses and sins, in our natural condition. That we are tainted with sin upon sin, day by day. And yet, we receive undeserved favor. We who have no right to it. In fact, we who have done that which should shun grace from us. We who were enemies, and we who rebel, receive unmerited favor. Grace is at the heart of Christianity. In fact, grace is the thing that distinguishes our faith, our religion, from all other religions in the world. In fact, in a sense, there really are only two religions in the world. There's the religion of grace, and there's the religion of works. Every religion, if you examine it, you can distill it down to a cardinal truth. Works. Works. That whether you are self-sufficient, whether you have no sin, you have no need of salvation, or you can work your way towards it, every religion in the world, besides ours, says, I do not need grace. I do not need help. I do not need God stooping down to me. I do not need Christ. We give gifts to one another. And children, you've received gifts. And I hope you're thankful when you get a gift from someone. Christianity gives to us the greatest gift. It gives to us Christ. It gives to us Christ crucified and Christ resurrected. And we can receive that by faith. But it's a gift. It's not a wage. Children, your parents go to work and they earn money, and that's how they're able to buy things for you. They've deserved it. You who work, you've worked hard, and you receive your wage. But the free gift is not like that. Grace is not like that. It's not deserved. It's not something that you can say, I have a claim to that because of something I've done or because of something that I am. It's always a gift. In fact, it's unmerited. Unmerited favor to the undeserving. Grace is a wonderful thing. And every other religion in the world lacks this cardinal doctrine of the Christian faith. And in these greetings here that Paul concludes with, we see grace. We see the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because these greetings could not be on the page of Scripture without grace. Look at them again and notice, first of all, that grace makes us saints in the first place. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. By nature, we are not saints. And I'm sure many of you have said, I'm no saint. But we think of that word as being something to describe the holiest of Christians, the best of people in the world. That person is a saint, but I'm no saint. Because I know what's within. I know how I live. I don't live to that high standard. But grace makes us saints. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ establishes us as righteous in the sight of God. It sets us apart from the world. Because the righteousness of Christ is counted ours if we receive it by faith. Grace makes us saints. But also, in verse 21, grace makes us brethren. The brethren who are with me greet you. You see, we come from different places, we come from different backgrounds, from different families, and yet the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ unites us together into one brotherhood. What else can do that but grace? But then notice in verse 22, grace means that anyone can be saved. Absolutely anyone. No one is too far gone that grace cannot reach them. Because notice, all the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. Can you imagine that? Caesar, Nero. What a man he was. What a wicked man. And we know that after these events, that he accused the Christians of burning down Rome. And he instituted persecution against them. He tortured them. He abused them in ways too graphic to mention. What a man he was. And where would we least likely to expect grace to be? In the household of Caesar. And yet there it was. The saints greet you, but especially those of Caesar's household. You see, the church in Rome was made up of Jews and Gentiles. It was made up of people from diverse backgrounds, but it included some who were in unlikely places. Now, whether these people were slaves in Caesar's household or freedmen in Caesar's household, we don't know. Nevertheless, there were some within the circle of Nero who were Christians, who were saints. But not only could grace save those in Caesar's household, grace could save Paul himself, who writes these words. Remember, he called himself the chief of sinners in another place. And even after receiving grace, least among the saints. Why was he the chief of sinners? Because he persecuted the church of Christ. He sought after Christians to put them to death. And yet, grace saves the unlikely. Shows to us there's no one beyond the reach of grace. Picture in your mind that person that you long would come to faith. That person is not outwitted of the stretch of the hand of grace. That person may be saved even yet, because grace is able. Grace is powerful. Grace stretches even into the household of Caesar. Nothing can explain these greetings but grace. Nothing can make these possible but the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe you've experienced that yourself, because you meet someone that you've never met before from a very different place, and they're a Christian. And what happens? Instantaneously, you can discuss things with that person, and you experience what it's like to fellowship with a brother or a sister in Christ. And you can greet each other warmly. And it's a wonderful experience. What can bring that about? But grace. Meet someone who's not a Christian, and there's very little maybe that unites you together. Very little to bind you. Very little in common. And it's not a memorable experience. Even if you invite them into your home, it isn't the same. You don't click together. You don't gel together. But if it's a Christian and you have that fellowship, it's a wonderful experience. Grace and grace alone can unite us together as saints and as brethren, even from the most unlikely of places. But notice, and particularly we look at our text, verse 23, the source of this grace is our Lord Jesus Christ. There's nowhere else that this grace can come from but by Christ. All grace is mediated through our Savior, Jesus Christ. Maybe you've learned a definition of grace, that acrostic, God's riches at Christ's expense. Is that not what we have? We experience God's riches at the expense of the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace comes to us through Christ, by Christ. He is the source of all grace. There's a verse that I mentioned last week when I was speaking about generosity. And our pattern is in the grace of Christ. 2 Corinthians 8. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who although he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. That is grace. The source of it is in Christ. The one who was rich and yet became poor. The one who humbled himself to the point of death. The one who put himself upon that cross as a willing sacrifice in the place of his people. There is grace. Wonderful grace. And dear Christian believers, it is by grace that you have been saved. It is not of works, lest you and I would boast. It is grace, amazing grace. And yet, is there not the danger that at times we forget that? Is there not the danger that we lose the wonder of grace, that we cease to be captivated by this grace, because we get so busy and absorbed by other things? Do we not need to be reminded day and daily that the grace that we need is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. But what of those of you who aren't believers in Christ? Well, I think there is something in grace that is offensive to you. Remember, it is a gift, a free gift. And there's a part of you that says, I don't need this gift, or I don't want this gift. There may be parts of it that you want. There may be parts of what the gospel brings that you desire, but not all of it. And not grace Because grace gives you freely. And you want to say, yes, but, I'll pay for it. Is there nothing more offensive to someone giving a gift than to dismiss it and say, or say, what will I give you for it? How much did it cost you? I'll pay for it. It's a free gift. It's not the result of works. And yet for the non-Christian, grace is so offensive that they dismiss it and say, I would rather work for it. I would rather deserve it. I would rather give something in return for these benefits. Maybe I can get them another way, but by grace. Remember what Paul said in Galatians 2. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. When you reject the free gift, when grace is offensive to you, you are saying, Christ died in vain. I don't need him. I don't want him. He is of no need to me. Friends, that just proves that no matter how close you are to Christianity, the fact that you sit here or you listen at home means that in some sense you're interested in what goes on here. Whether because of tradition or because of the benefits. At some sense, some level, you're interested in these things. But at the same time, you remain in the other camp. Because there only are two religions. Grace and works. Gifts and merits. And so no matter how close you are to Christianity, no matter how near you are to heaven, yet you still fall short because grace is offensive to you. The free gift is not desired. You want to earn it and work for it. But our last verse of this great epistle teaches us that you and I all need the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. This great benediction. Paul was the apostle of grace. He delighted in speaking of grace. He loved commending the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to lost sinners. And every single epistle that he wrote begins and ends with grace. Notice, if you go back to chapter 1 and verse 2, and you see there that he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace. It's not just a way of saying hello. It's not just a way of saying to the saints in Philippi, here's a nice sentiment to begin this letter. No, he begins and he ends every letter with grace. These are bookends. And in the Bible, when you find bookends, that is important. When something begins with a topic and ends with the same topic, you know that everything in between, it relates to this topic. Paul's letters, each and every one, without exception, begins and ends with grace. But it's particularly this benediction that we want to think on. Before I say that, I should say the Christian life also begins and ends with grace. It begins with grace when we're converted, but it ends with grace, does it not, when we enter into glory? Because glory is the end of grace. Grace is the bud that gives way to the flower of glory. And so the totality of our Christian life depends on grace, and we'll see that more in due course. But particularly this benediction, this blessing, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. We want to see what a benediction is. And in order to do that, I want us to look through all of the Pauline benedictions, just quite briefly. And I would ask you to turn, because I think it's best that we see it for ourselves, that Paul ends every epistle with this idea of grace. If you look, first of all, at Romans chapter 16 and at verse 20. It's not the exact ending. It's a few verses before the ending, but nevertheless we see the exact same words as we have here in our text. Romans 16 and verse 21. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. The exact same words as what we have here. Look at the end of 1 Corinthians in chapter 16. And you see the same thing again. The grace, verse 23, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. See this common theme. Look at 2 Corinthians 13. We had cause to look at this recently at a prayer meeting. This one is slightly different, because this one shows to us the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But we still have the grace of Christ in it. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion or the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. If you look at Galatians chapter 6, what do you see? Verse 18. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And at the end of Ephesians chapter 6, the same thing. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. The next one's Philippians, and you have that. That's the words of our text. What of Colossians chapter 4? This salutation by my own hand, Paul, remember my chains. Grace be with you. Amen. Every week shorthand. It doesn't have the full pattern, but nevertheless it contains grace. Grace be with you. Where does that grace come from? Well, at the start of Colossians, he's already told us. Because as I said, he bookends his epistles with grace. He's already told us grace comes by Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. 2 Thessalonians. It's exactly the same as our text. Word for word. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. And then the pastoral epistle, 1 Timothy 6. Here we tend to see the shorthand version. Grace be with you. Amen. 2 Timothy. The Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. And Titus again, the shorthand. Grace be with you. Philemon, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. And even the epistle to the Hebrews, which I know people debate whether that's Pauline or not, it is more a sermon rather than a letter, but even there it ends. Grace be with you all. Amen. Now, isn't that quite significant? That Paul chooses to end every epistle with the common theme of grace. I could have said that to you, and probably you would have believed me, but I think looking at it yourself and hearing the full weight of those words, we hear it time and time again. Grace be with you. Where does the grace come from? It's the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul chooses to end every epistle with benediction. That's how we end church services. And that we want to see today the significance of. It's not simply a pious saying. You know when you write a letter and you have to decide how to end it. Do you end it yours sincerely? Yours faithfully? Well, I wonder how much time you spend thinking about that. Don't we just write it quickly and if it's an email, we hit send, or we get it into the envelope. Yours sincerely. How much do you really think about that? How sincerely do you really mean that ending? Of course, they're saying that the letter as a whole is sincere. But it's really just a way of saying this is the end. I'm closing the letter. But these benedictions that Paul uses, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, is not just a pious saying. It's not just his way of ending the book. There is meaning here. There is meaning for it. But then, secondly, not only is it not just a pious saying, it's not a prayer. I think quite often Christians think of this as a prayer. And they think of it at the end of a service, as the minister is just praying one final short prayer. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And we think that's a prayer. But it's not a prayer. In fact, it's a pronouncement. It's a proclamation, a declaration. Paul doesn't say, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Or let the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Paul has prayed in other parts of his epistles. This isn't a prayer. This is a proclamation, a declaration. And very simply, the difference between a prayer and a proclamation is the direction. A prayer comes from man to God, but a proclamation comes from God to man. And that's the difference between the prayers of Paul and the benediction. This is not a prayer going from us to God. And when you are blessed at the close of a service, it is not us asking God to do something. It is a declaration from God to man, a pronouncement. And as such, a benediction carries authority. And it must be administered by someone who has authority. That's why it is our practice that only ministers, ordained ministers, give the benediction. Because it comes from Christ in heaven to us on earth. It's like the preaching of God's word. When I preach to you, yes, they're my words, but they've come from heaven. When an ambassador is representing the king, he is preaching the king's words. Everything that is in accordance with the scripture is coming from heaven to you. And it's to be received by faith and acted upon. So if there's a command that comes in the preaching of God's word, that is not me commanding you by my authority. That is rather Christ commanding from heaven by his authority. If there's an encouragement, a promise in the scriptures that I preach to you, it's not me giving that to you by my authority. It's Christ speaking to you words from heaven. So it is with the benediction. It is Christ declaring to you, Christian, through an ambassador, his words to you. That's why it must be done by someone who has been given authority. Numbers chapter 6 shows us this in the Old Testament. Because there we have the great blessing or benediction of the Old Covenant, the Aaronic blessing. It's words of grace also. You know it. It's the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. See, again, it's words of grace. But notice what it says at the start. Because there God says, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is how, this is the way that you shall bless the children of Israel. God is addressing Aaron, who was Aaron, the high priest, and his sons, those who would be priests, those with authority given by God. This is what you must do. These are the words you must use. This is how you will bless the people of God. This is how the name of God was put upon them. It is those with authority who give the benediction. That's why, as I say, it's only those who are ministers that do it. If we have a student for the ministry come to preach, he doesn't administer the benediction because he hasn't been ordained. He doesn't have that authority. But recognize, we wait until such times as they are ordained before they do it. Christ is speaking from heaven and declaring a blessing. As we see at the end of Psalm 133, the Lord commands his blessing. It comes down with authority. Of course, by me saying that, it's not as if I have magical powers to give a blessing to you. That's not at all what it is. Rather, I'm declaring what Christ is saying in heaven to you. It's very different. Notice also the posture of the benediction. And you'll all have noticed it. What happens? The minister raises his hand at the close of the service. And you may wonder about that. Why is that? Is that just tradition? Is that just what happens? Is that just the way things have always been done? Or is there significance to it? Well, quite often you find that even in these small things, there is significance. Because we take our pattern from Christ himself. In Luke 24, just before he ascended up into heaven, he took the opportunity to bless his disciples for one last time. And it says there in Luke 24 and verse 50, and he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands, and he blessed them. Think about those hands. Think about the nail marks that were there. The blessing that comes upon us, that Christ commands upon his people. His grace, which he bestows upon us. Think about the nail marks in the hands. Grace flows from that. But also think about the Old Testament, Leviticus chapter 9. Because there we see that Aaron lifted his hands towards the people. He blessed them and came down from offering the sin offering, the burnt offering, and the peace offering. So in the background, what do we have? We have substitutionary atonement. We have some animal dead, consumed on the altar, burnt up in the place of God's people. But we have the priest coming, raising his hand and blessing the people. Flowing out of this great cross, that picture of the cross of Christ, flowing out of it comes blessing to the people of God. And the priest who has authority from heaven declares that blessing to God's people. That's why it's not wrong, of course, to close your eyes for a benediction. But I do think there is something a little bit different in our mindset when we look up to receive it, and we open our eyes to receive it, because we're recognizing it's not a prayer. It's distinct from the prayers in the service. It's a command coming down upon us, and we're to receive it by faith. The content of the benediction is always grace. We've seen that in Paul's benediction, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And think for a moment about this content. Is there anything that you more desperately need than grace? You needed it at the beginning of the Christian life to enter in. But is it not true that you need it today? Is it not true that you need it tomorrow? Think about what lies ahead of you in the week to come. Not a single one of us knows what a day will bring. We have absolutely no idea whether the week ahead of us will be a good week or a bad week. Whether some tragedy will befall a member of our family. Whether some sickness will come to our body. Whether some catastrophe affects the world. We have no idea. God alone knows. But we do know something. We do know that we need grace. Whatever that trial is in the week ahead, we can only face it with divine grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. What does the benediction do at the close of the service? But it declares the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to his people. It declares to them the very thing that they need. Think about it. We're in here just now. And we're experiencing a small taste of heaven. Every time we gather with God's people in the worship of the Most High God, it's like we've entered into heaven upon earth. But then we leave. We go out those doors. And we go back into the world. And out there we are pilgrims passing through. We're going through the difficulties of life. We're navigating the twists and turns. We're trying to keep ourselves spotless, abstaining from sin. But there are difficulties out there in the world. How do we face them? But by grace. Think about it. The scriptures give to us commandments. And they are heavy commandments. In many ways they are impossible commandments. Look back even at chapter 4 and verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I will say rejoice. Well, can you do that? Can I do that? Can we do that in any circumstance? Look at verse 6. Be anxious for nothing. These are impossible commandments. How on earth can we do these? There's no hope for us. Do we go out the doors thinking about these commandments? Maybe having been convicted of sin in our lives and we think, I need to do better. I need to try harder. How am I going to do this? How am I going to be better? It's the wrong question. And the benediction at the end of the service reminds you of what you need and what I need. And in fact, it declares to you the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. How can you do the commandments? How can you mortify sin? How can you resist temptation when you go out the doors? Only by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Or maybe you sit in a worship service and you listen to the Word of God and you think you're maybe not particularly convicted of anything, and you think, well, all these things I've done, I've kept these. I'm quite good in that particular area. Maybe last week as we thought about generosity, you thought, well, I am quite a generous person. Well done. And maybe you become puffed up and you pat yourself on the back and you go out crying. But the benediction reminds you that that's no way to go out. Because the benediction reminds you, you need grace. You need grace. Anything you've done, anything good you've done and accomplished, it's only by divine grace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that we need most of all. It's what distinguishes us from every other religion in the world. Grace. And the promise of the scriptures is that His grace is sufficient for us. It's readily available, but it's also sufficient. It's enough. It will satisfy. And you can go out with that confidence that it's there, available for you. And so in many ways, the benediction, this declaration of Christ's grace to us, is one of the most important parts of the worship service. It's not just a pious saying or a prayer tagged on at the end for you to have that mental clue that it's time to pack up your belongings and get ready to go. That's far from what we should be doing during the benediction. But we shouldn't be thinking, okay, it's ending, now is the time for me to think about what we're having for lunch or to think about what I'm to do next. No, the benediction we're to give our whole mental attention to, because we are receiving something from heaven. And friends, that which we receive from heaven, we must receive by faith. Think about the Lord's Supper. The table spread before you, and there's bread and there's wine on it. And it is just bread and wine. The substance doesn't change. It doesn't become Christ's body and blood mysteriously. It doesn't change chemical formula. It remains bread and wine. And those of you who have communed, you've tasted it, and you know, because your senses experience it. You know it's bread like any other bread, and it's wine like any other wine. And yet, when you receive it, you receive it by faith. And you discern that spiritually, this is the body and the blood of Christ, and that you're receiving a blessing from it. And you must discern that by faith. Well, it's the same with the benediction in a similar sense. It's not a sacrament, but it's similar. Because the blessing is coming from heaven. As the hands are raised, you are to receive it. And receive it by faith. It's a declaration to you, and you're responsible for the spirit in which you receive it. It's not just a formal ending. It's a necessary part of the Christian life. And the posture, or the way that we receive it, should go along these lines in James 4. If he gives more grace, therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We're to receive the benediction not in pride, but in humility. Friends, I've sought to tell you today that there are two religions in this world. The religion of grace, and the religions of work, works of merit. Which one are you following? Which one is the religion of your heart? There only are those two options. And I think the benediction is a reminder to us, at the very end of a service of worship, that we are distinctly in the religion of grace. That Christianity, with the cross and the resurrection of Christ, is grace. And that everything that we're commanded to do out there in the world is to be done by grace through faith. Which religion is it that you follow? Which religion is it in your heart? Grace or works? Well, the benediction is to remind you that no matter what has been said during the worship service, no matter what has been done, no matter what has been offered up to God, it's only by grace. It's only by grace that you can do anything. And so we are to submit ourselves humbly and to receive Christ's benediction from heaven as he administers it to us. May God grant us grace to receive these things. Amen. We'll read in closing from Psalm 67. Psalm 67, in many ways it is a benediction, although the first part is a prayer, but the last verse shows to us the confidence of the blessing. So Psalm 67, to the chief musician on stringed instruments, a psalm, a song. God be merciful to us and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. For let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on earth. Selah. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Then the earth shall yield her increase. God, our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Ever blessed Lord God, we bless you for your grace to undeserving sinners such as we are. We thank you that you give us grace upon grace, and that the words of Christ drip with grace. We pray that we might not be proud and puffed up, but that we might humble ourselves to receive your grace day by day. For you show us how much it's necessary for us. We can do nothing. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, because we must rely upon your grace. We thank you that you give to us, week by week, the benediction, that you write your name upon us and grant to us grace from heaven. We thank you even that the very last words in the Bible are the same words in our text, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that we might rely upon you more and more, that we would not think that we can do things in the flesh, that you would increase our faith. And Lord, may we speak highly of your grace to commend it to other people. May we not show forth a religion of self-righteousness, the religion of the Pharisees, a religion of legalism. May we who have received the doctrines of grace be the humblest people on earth and the most thankful and the ones who delight in Christ most of all. We pray for any who do not know these truths. We pray that they would taste of your free grace this day and taste and see that God is good. Take us from here with your blessing upon us, we pray. In Jesus' name. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.